The Lord be with you.
A
reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Since many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as those who were eyewitnesses from the beginning and ministers of the word have handed them down to us, I too have decided, after investigating everything accurately anew, to write it down in an orderly sequence for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may realize the certainty of the teachings you have received. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news of him spread throughout the whole region. He taught in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had grown up, and went according to his custom into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read and was handed a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the passage where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim a year acceptable to the Lord." Rolling up the scroll, he handed it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue looked intently at him. He said to them, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord. Jesus' return to Nazareth is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so it is read every year at Mass. Matthew and Mark are basically the same, but Luke has a somewhat different take on it. And given the events of the past few weeks, perhaps one that is more relevant for us. First of all, Luke puts this story at the beginning of his gospel, immediately after his baptism and temptation. This may not be the most historically accurate place, but it speaks volumes about Jesus' mission. What he is going to teach us here is critical and fundamental. Note the location. It is at a synagogue service, and Jesus is asked to read one of the scripture passages and comment. He picks what is usually seen as a feel-good section of Isaiah. The people in the synagogue would have thought the poor, captives, and oppressed to refer to themselves. When Jesus says that, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your hearing," the people would have expected him to launch into a diatribe against the Romans and other foreigners who they would have seen prevented them from thriving. Now, Jesus would certainly have agreed that there were powerful forces arrayed against them, but he also knew the fullness of Isaiah's teaching. For whom the Jewish people were a light to the nations and the means of salvation for all. This was often forgotten, and when Jesus reminds them, as we will see in next week's reading, that Isaiah was sent to a widow of pagan Sidon during a drought, and Elisha cured a Syrian, not a Jewish leper, the people were so enraged that they led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him down headlong. Luke, however, knows that their truest hatred was to the Samaritans. These were a people who lived near them, sometimes among them, looked like them, and spoke like them, but would never be them. Therefore, Luke, and only Luke, has the story of the Good Samaritan. For a good Jew, a contradiction in terms. And in his second volume, The Acts of the Apostles, the Samaritans are the first people to whom the apostles preached the gospel after leaving Jerusalem. This was carefully calculated. Many of the Jews had created their identity on not being Samaritans. They saw them as heretics, traitors, indeed damned. They were so different that they were not the opposition, they were the other. The people, good people, were allowed to hate. They could be the scapegoat for every failure and the means of bringing their own people together. This is a primitive desire, and Luke is showing his people, basically a Gentile urban community, that before they can do anything else to follow Jesus, they must root this out of themselves. Now, this is so primitive. Could it possibly refer to us? Think back 1 week to the high school student at the Right to Life March. Remember what we first saw, a very young man towering above an old one who was beating a drum. We were told that he and a group of fellow students had confronted the older man, a Native American, and had threatened and demeaned him. The picture went viral, and many of the great and the good commented on the obvious bad intentions of the young man and his friends. One rather famous commentator said that the boy had the most punchable face in America. And I, for one, did not disagree. Then more facts emerged. The boys were waiting for a bus and separated from their chaperones. They were subjected to intense verbal attacks by extremist groups, and a drummer was not accosted by the boys, but walked up to them chanting and did not explain what he was doing or why. And as we know, teenage boys are particularly adept in interpreting subtle verbal cues, especially in groups. The picture that we saw becomes more complicated and blame difficult. Remembering myself at that age, however dimly, I would probably have shot my mouth off and said something stupid and provocative. Given that, I should at least give the boys a pass. Yet, there was that hat. MAGA. Make America great again. For me, a sign of the other. I am not certain what it says about a person who wears it, but it tells me a lot about who I am, who I am not, and joins me with other like-minded people. Indeed, it creates almost, half creates a community, but one that prevents working through the complexities of many situations. As the week continued, I fought both sympathy and subtlety. And by the end of the week, the only thing I was sure of was that I still need a lot of saving. However primitive, I want to create the other. But if I do, I cannot embrace the message of Jesus, much less his cross. Now, this is the modern American culture war variant on the more universal desire to create the other. The principal American version is racism. It may hide, but it never goes away and will return under certain circumstances, any difficulty. In our homilies on Catholic social teaching last autumn, Monsignor and I spoke about the external structures in the world that are created when the basic principles that we examined are not enacted. Jesus is calling our attention, however, to the eternal structures in ourselves which connect us to the imbalances in the world. A lack of solidarity can give racism an opening. A desire to create the other can make it fun. Jesus needs to put this at the beginning of the gospel, because creating the other succeeds on its own terms. It will give a false sense of satisfaction, connection, and purpose. It is a perplexing reality that a community based on love takes much more time and effort to create. One based on hate can be built literally without thinking and forms almost instantaneously. Paul today speaks of the majesty of the body of Christ, and Jesus is telling us that this is a poison that can kill it. Out of love, God created us. In our fear, we created the other. In his mercy, Jesus has offered to restore us to full humanity. In our humility, will we accept the invitation to this completeness? For only then will we have recovered our sight and will be freed from our oppression. Only then will this scripture passage be fulfilled.